Thank you for listening to the New Hope Christian Church podcast for the weekend of November 5th, 2023. Please go to our website, newhopechristianchurch.net, for resources, events, and information about the church. This week's sermon is titled, The Seven Churches of Asia, Thyatira, by lead pastor Kerry Yek.
Thank you, Mike, for sharing that. Are you guys Cardinals fans?
We have to be.
Okay, all right, welcome. We're glad you're here. I had the privilege, along with Scott and some of the rest of you, to go to Haiti and the mission there a few years ago. And we have so much to be thankful for here. And so thank you for the work that you are doing down there. How many of you, I just got to ask the question, how many of you normally come to the second service, but you forgot to set your clock back last night? Is there anybody here? Nobody wants to admit it. Okay, all right. Turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 2. Our God specializes in taking little things and doing something really big with them. In making relevant that which has been irrelevant, in accomplishing something significant out of the insignificant, achieving something important out of that which has been obscure. Even though Marshalltown is a small community, relatively speaking, I shared with you last week some well-known people who have either been born and raised in Marshalltown or who have lived here for a period of time. Likewise, Jesus was born in this tiny, insignificant, quiet village of Bethlehem. He was raised in the obscure hamlet of Nazareth, neither of which were very big in population. We're in a sermon series examining seven letters dictated to his old and dear friend by Jesus to the Apostle John. These letters were addressed to churches in seven cities of first century Asia Minor. All seven of these letters are found in Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 3. I guess it shouldn't surprise us that the longest letter by far of all of these seven was written to the smallest and the most insignificant of these seven cities. Thyatira was likely founded by Alexander the Great 300 years before the time of Jesus Christ. It's hardly mentioned at all by secular historians. Now, if you remember last week, Pergamum was the capital city of the entire area there in Asia Minor. Thyatira was close, about 40 miles away, built on the fertile plain on a highway that led to Pergamum. Consequently, there was a significant military presence in Thyatira, so that if an army was advancing on the capital city of Pergamum, they could perhaps slow them down. But Thyatira wasn't a seaport. It didn't have large temples to the Roman Caesars or the Greek gods. Thyatira wasn't a vacation destination for tourists. It was a meat and potatoes type of city. Thyatira was especially known for its dye-making facilities. In Acts chapter 16, we read of a rich businesswoman named Lydia. She was from Thyatira. It was there that she learned to dye clothes with the color of purple. So she takes her skills with her to Philippi, and she sets up a lucrative business there in Philippi. And it was there that she found a relationship with Jesus Christ. But Thyatira was known not just for the manufacture of purple dye, which was used in making bright clothes. Other trades located in Thyatira included wool workers, linen workers, leather workers, carpenters, potters, bronze smiths, tent makers. Do you understand what I'm saying here? And for every trade in Thyatira, there was a guild. What's a guild? A guild was kind of like a union, but it was a whole lot more than that. And you couldn't make a living in any of these trades unless you belonged to the guild. Does that make sense? And we're going to see in a little bit, not right now, but we're going to see in a little bit What the guilds required from their members made it nearly impossible for Christians to belong to them and consequently to keep a job. So, Revelation chapter 2, if you're able to, would you stand with me as I read, beginning with verse 18 from chapter 2. Write this letter to the angel of the church in Thyatira. This is the message from the Son of God, whose eyes are like flames of fire, whose feet are like polished bronze. I know all the things you do. I have seen your love, your faith, your service, and your patient endurance. And I can see your constant improvement in all of these things, but I have this complaint against you. You are permitting that woman, that Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet, to lead my servants astray. She teaches them to commit sexual sin and to eat food offered to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she does not want to turn away from her immorality. Therefore, I will throw her on a bed of suffering, and those who commit adultery with her will suffer greatly unless they repent and turn away from her evil deeds. I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am the one who searches out the thoughts and intentions of every person, and I will give to each of you whatever you deserve. But I also have a message for the rest of you in Thyatira who have not followed this false teaching, these deeper truths, as they call them, these depths of Satan, actually. I will ask nothing more of you except that you hold tightly to what you have until I come. To all who are victorious, who obey me to the very end, to them I will give authority over all the nations. They will rule the nations with an iron rod and smash them like clay pots. They will have the same authority I received from my Father, and I will also give them the morning star. And anyone who hears has with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches. You may be seated. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. I hope you have the outlines there in front of you. And I want to start by looking in verse 18 at Christ's character. We need to understand that in Jesus' day, the authors of letters, they didn't wait until the end of the letter to then tell the person to whom they had been writing who it was that was writing to them. But Jesus not only reveals to his readers who the letter is coming from there at the beginning of this letter and the other six letters as well, Jesus also describes slightly different aspects of his character in each of these letters. Now, there's a purpose, and there's a reason for Jesus telling a little bit about himself to each of these churches. Understand, nothing God does is by accident, all right? He has a purpose for all of it. And so in this letter to the Christians living in Thyatira, Jesus first identifies himself as the Son of God. Now, quite often during his earthly ministry, Jesus called himself, as well as being called by others, the Son of Man. The title Son of Man links Jesus' humanity with ours. Because Jesus tasted our trials and our temptations and our tribulations in human flesh, he knows our needs. He sympathizes with our sorrows. He's been through them. So this is the only time in the book of Revelation where Jesus calls himself the Son of God. Why is that? Many think it was because Thyatira had a temple to Apollo. Who was Apollo? Well, he was the son of the Greek god Zeus. Zeus was the ruler over all of the Greek gods. And so Apollo is the son of Zeus. Why is that important? Jesus begins this letter by saying, I am the real Son of God. What Jesus was about to share in this letter with these believers were not simply words from a prophet like Isaiah. They didn't come from a preacher like Paul. These words are coming from the divine Son of God himself. Therefore, these believers in Thyatira needed to pay attention to what Jesus is about to say to them. And brothers and sisters, these words are meant for us as well. They come from the Son of God. So Jesus reminds them of what John saw in verse 14, that he is one whose eyes are like flames of fire. Why is that important? The Hebrew writer reminds us Nothing in all of creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. Everything. Our Lord literally has X-ray vision, and it's not just limited to physical things. Jesus sees right into our heart. Jesus knows the motivation of our lives. What Jesus is about to say to the church at Thyatira is factual because He knows the facts. He sees what's been going on. An individual or a church may have a great reputation before everybody else, but Jesus knows what's on the inside. The opposite is just as true. We may have a horrible reputation before everybody else, but Jesus sees the potential in our heart. His eyes are like flames of fire. He sees everything we do. He knows the motivation that drives us to do what we do. He further reveals Himself here in verse 14, or 19, whose feet are like polished bronze. Jesus is not only equipped to see sin, He's also equipped to deal with sin. Jesus is not just a Savior to those who accept Him, He is also a judge to those who reject Him. Jesus is more than a rock in which the weary find strength. Jesus will pour out his wrath on those who blatantly, ruthlessly terrorize, brutally victimize human beings who are made in Christ's image. Jesus is letting them know, as well as us, judgment is going to come to those whose stubborn hearts refuse to bow in allegiance to Him. And that makes it kind of hard for us because we want to just think of Him as a, you know, He loves everybody. Yes, He does. But there are consequences to rejecting Him. Verse 19, Christ has commendation for this church. He, as you know, that's kind of the practice here. He first praises a church before finding fault with it. He says the church at Thyatira was known for its growth. It was known for its progress. It was known for its success. He commended the church because they really loved one another. They demonstrated it in their deeds of kindness for each other. If you remember, Jesus said in John 13, verses 34 and 35, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. The world will be able to see that. Luke writes about the first Christians in Acts chapter 4. All the believers were one in heart and mind. There were no needy persons among them. They shared everything they had. The world observed the way that Christians loved one another. And you know what happened? People flocked. They flocked on a daily basis because people want to be a part of something where they feel like those around them love them. And the Bible tells us that the Lord added to their number daily. Daily. Those who were being saved. Was it the passionate preaching that was drawing them? Was it the peppy praise singing that people were drawn to participate in? Luke tells us the reason the church had daily decisions is because these people of the first century loved each other like nobody else had. He also commended the believers at Thyatira for their deep and abiding faith in the power of God. Because of that faith, they were dependable. They were reliable. Because of their love, they were serving each other. They were serving their community there of Thyatira. Because of their faith, they were persevering through some pretty tough stuff. And Jesus further says, man, because I can see your love and your faith and your service and your perseverance, I can see that it's grown since you first came to know me. Now, these are all good things, right? I mean, if we saw these kind of commendations on Facebook, we think, wow, that was pretty cool. I mean, the church at Thyatira would probably receive 5 stars from Yelp. If we had lived in Thyatira at the time, we would have deeply been impressed by this church. I mean, this was a busy church. It was a bustling church. I mean, it was an active church with members who were loving one another and demonstrating their love for each other in many ways. Good church, right? But I always know when my wife says, but. All right, get ready, right? Huh? You know. But Jesus turns from commending this congregation, this body of believers, to condemning them in verses 20 through 24. Is anybody here named Jezebel? Good, because we're going to talk about her. Anybody know a Jezebel? That's good, too. I mean, who would do that to your daughter, right? I mean, we come across a lot of James and Johns in the Scripture, a lot of Simons and Marys, but there's only one Jezebel in the Bible. I'm thinking her folks didn't like her to give her that kind of a name, Jezebel. I've listed there on your outline some of the scriptures in the Old Testament where you can read about her life, go into more detail. Jezebel was the daughter of a king. In those days, kings often married royalty from other nations, or they gave their daughters to be married to kings from other nations. And this marriage alliance, it was hoped, would keep those nations from fighting each other, warring against each other. So Jezebel's father arranges for his daughter to marry King Ahab of Israel. Now, Jezebel was a ruthless woman. She was committed to getting anything she wanted and everything she wanted. And she was determined that she was going to make Israel worship her pagan god, Baal. Now, Baal was a god of nature and fertility. So worship of Baal involved extensive sexual immorality. Now, since Jezebel controlled her husband, the king of Israel, she convinced Ahab to build a temple and an altar for Baal in Samaria, the promised land. And the Bible says that under Jezebel's influence, King Ahab did more to arouse the anger of the Lord, the God of Israel, than did all the kings of Israel before him. And as the queen of Israel, Jezebel had 850 pagan prophets and priests who were serving right there in the land of God. Jezebel had even murdered many of the priests and the prophets of the one true God. I mean, how brokenhearted must God have felt to see how his people were turning from him to worship this idol, this pagan idol. I think 1 Kings 21:25 sums up Jezebel's life great. It says, "No one else so completely sold himself to what was evil in the Lord's sight as did King Ahab under the influence of his wife Jezebel." I don't think I'm exaggerating here when I say Jezebel's probably the most evil woman found in the entire Old Testament. Probably somewhat fitting that she died a horrible death. She was thrown out of a building. Horses trampled on her. Dogs came and took away part of her, or most of her, before she was ever buried. One of the worst comments we could say about anyone is, man, you're just like Jezebel. Guys, in your worst moment, we may compare our wives to their mothers, but do not compare our wife to Jezebel. I'm just telling you up front here, saves you a lot of misery, okay? It's not a good thing. So, there is a woman living in Thyatira who is a part of the church who calls herself a prophetess, a teacher from God. And while the Bible tells us that King David was a man after God's own heart, Jesus tells us this so-called prophetess living in Thyatira, worshiping at the church, is a woman after Jezebel's own heart. Her methods are seductive. Her motives are evil. Now, I told you earlier that in order to work for any of these guilds, okay, whether it was leather making or wool or whether it was a carpenter, in order to work at any of these occupations, you had to be a member of that guild. And guilds were more than just unions lobbying for better pay and better benefits for their members. There are times that we in the church, there are times even when in a union where, you know, you get together and you have a potluck and people come together and we have good fellowship. But that's not what was happening here. The great British Bible scholar William Barclay says, and I quote, "These guilds met frequently and they met for a common meal. Such a meal was at least in part a religious ceremony and probably held in a heathen temple. The meal itself included leftover meat that had first been sacrificed to pagan idols. There was lots of liquor consumed, and these meetings included orgies and temple prostitutes, both male and female." So here's the dilemma that Christians had. If you wanted a job, if you wanted to make a living for your family, you needed to belong to a guild. But if you belonged to a guild, you had to engage in the activities of the guild that were at odds with your Christian beliefs and values. Are you following with me here? And it seems that this Jezebel, this woman, that's not her real name, I'm sure, but she was telling followers of Jesus Christ in the church of Thyatira that since you have to make a living, and these are the requirements of your job, that God will understand. God will overlook your participation in these ungodly practices. And many Christians in the church at Thyatira were going, "Amen. You preach it, sister." And Jesus was extremely upset because no one was challenging her. No one was saying, "Hey, wait a minute. That's directly at odds with what the scriptures tell us. What you're saying doesn't line up with what Jesus taught us." So to many people on the outside, this church had the appearance of doing good. I mean, they were doing good deeds. It seemed like they were loving each other. But Jesus knew on the inside, this church had some moral and doctrinal problems. I hope you're with me. Because we face a similar problem today. The Apostle Paul tells us in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, do not conform to the pattern of this world. Do not let the world squeeze you into its image. And yet, sometimes we're so busy with our work, so busy with our activities, our kids' activities, our community involvement. I mean, the list can go on. Watching television. Sometimes we get so busy, we have difficulty finding time to spend with God. We have difficulty making time to worship God. And it just feels to me like our culture has infiltrated and conformed the people of God into its image way more than our Christian culture has changed the world. Just feels that way. Tolerance is viewed as the greatest virtue in America today. There was a time, I remember, when tolerance meant that people might have differing opinions and we accepted and we related those people and we interacted with them even if we didn't agree with them. That's not what it means today. Tolerance today means that either we agree and we approve and we support of every lifestyle opposed to God's standards for His creation, or we are intolerant, we are bigoted, and we are hate mongers. And if you think I'm exaggerating, Try publicly voicing your opposition to some of the things that are going on in our world today and find out, even if you do it in a compassionate way, find out what the reaction is. Now, Jesus is not saying that he's going to literally murder Jezebel's biological children. We don't even know if she had biological children. And besides, that would be a conflict to his teachings elsewhere. He is saying that Jezebel and all who follow her, all who agree with her teachings, will face a day of reckoning. As Paul says, we will reap what we sow, both in this life and in the life to come. I have said this before, and I will say it again over and over. God's ways work. Many of you can understand when I say, I know how the ways of the world don't work. And we listen to the lies of the evil one who tells us they do, but they don't. God's ways work. Listen to me. We do not need to apologize for what God says. We do not need to compromise what God says just so that we can fit in with our culture. If we don't guard the truths that God gave us in His Word, who will? If we don't live these truths found within God's Word, who will? So then we get to Christ's challenge in verses 24 through 29. Here it is, his challenge to the church at Thyatira, his challenge to the church at New Hope, his challenge to the church anywhere and everywhere. Here it is. Hold on. When your coworkers want you to unwind with them before going home at the bar, hold on. When your boyfriend threatens to dump you unless you let him, hold on. When you're asked by your boss or a neighbor or a friend to do something that you can't in good conscience do, hold on. When you feel the pressure to conform to the world's standards or risk being called intolerant and rejected by others, hold on. We are more than conquerors through Christ who loves us. Hold on. Every knee will one day bow before the King of Kings, and every tongue will someday confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So hold on. And those who know the Word of God and follow the Word of God, not just for a short period of time, but for the rest of our lives, hold on, because soon and very soon we will rule over the nations with our Savior. Hold on. And Jesus also promises in verse 28, to those who don't give up, to those who remain faithful to God's truth, He promises the reward of the morning star. What is the morning star? Have you ever noticed that bright morning star in the eastern sky just before dawn? You know, when it's kind of at its darkest and it's just going to start turning to light? It's usually the brightest object in the sky besides the moon, other than the moon. And because of where it appears and when it appears, it is called oftentimes the bright morning star. And many cultures, not just ours, not just Christians, many cultures call that star a sign of new beginnings. The Apostle Peter writes, pay close attention to the message God's prophets have written, for their words are like a lamp shining in a dark place until the dawn comes and Christ the morning star shines in your hearts. No less than Jesus himself concluded in Revelation 22 and verse 16, I, Jesus, am the bright morning star. So the morning star promised to those who hold on is not a what, but a who. Jesus promises us, if you hold on, in spite of the pressures and the persecutions of this life, in spite of the trials and the tribulations of this life, in spite of the intolerance and the indifference of this world, I will give you me. We will see Jesus and we will know Jesus like we've never seen him before. He is the truth who will set us permanently and totally and eternally free. He is the light who will light up the confusion that has been caused by Satan's darkness and lies. And he will bring sense, make everything come to sense. He is our rock in whom we will be strong forever. He is life. And we shall rule. And we shall live with our Jesus forever and ever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, as we go through these letters to these seven churches, I keep wondering, which one of these is New Hope? And I see a little New Hope in every one of them. Nobody needs to tell you the world we're living in. Give us the faith. Give us the strength. Give us the relationships that we have formed in you to hold on. Thank you, Jesus, the one in whom we live and move and have our very being. Thank you for making a way for us to be forgiven and to have access to the Father. Thank you for never leaving us or forsaking us, for being with us no matter what we're going through in this life. Thank you so much. And thank you for the promises that we are soon to lay hold of. We pray, God, that this week, you would help us to live as those who are more than conquerors. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All righty then, over by the prayer wall, we've got Anne, and we're going to continue to pray for Israel. I don't have to tell you, if you're following the news, the whole world is standing against Israel, it just feels like, and we're not going to do that. So after the service, Anne will be over here by the prayer wall, and if you'd like to pray for Israel, she'd be there. If you have a personal prayer need that you just need somebody to share with somebody, Kay and Julie are back there by the tables, and they would love to pray with you about that need. Also, there's a sign-up sheet. Where is that at? Right there? So here's the deal. We all need to be prayer warriors. So if you'd like to be a prayer warrior who will come once in a while and be at the table and pray with people, or we have prayer warriors. One is up in the room right now praying for our service, and there will be one in the second service. If you'd like to do that, you just go up there by yourself with spouse, whatever, child, sign that, come on over and sign that sheet up, and we'll get you assigned to a place and a time. Journey to Bethlehem is a new movie that's coming out this Friday. Great family movie. Take your family to that. It'll be showing for a while, but Journey to Bethlehem. Just wanted to give you a heads up on that. And Veterans Day is this week. If you are a veteran and you didn't pick up a gift here, John Andreessen has made these. One is a coaster, and one is kind of a Christmas tree ornament. And that is our gift from him, from us, to you, and we appreciate so much your service to our country. So if you haven't picked one of those up, you can do so. I think they're at the doors as you leave. Just a reminder for you seasoned, mature, old folks, Coffee with Carrie is this Wednesday, all right, right here in the auditorium. And if you have an offering, we have boxes by the doors, and if you have an extra dollar you want to put in the one-for-one box, you can do that. Am I missing anything? Phew, I'm tired. Let's be dismissed. Go out and be there at the church, wherever the Lord calls us to, okay?